I'm excited about the subject this morning. I actually changed the title during the song service. It was going to be a multicolored portrait of the church, but I changed it to a multicolored portrait of Jesus. Before we get too far here, I would like to do something a little different maybe something a little fun for the children. I have a Mars bar here, a candy bar, that I like to give to one of you. And I'm not sure who's going to be the winner, but I want you to do something for me. Maybe first of all, if you could tell me who is 10 years or younger. Are you 10 years old or younger? Can you raise your hand? Either 10 or from 1 to 10. Who's from 1 to 10? Raise your hands really high. Well, this is going to be easy. We have them all over on this side. There's nobody from 1 to 10. Oh, there we have a couple. All right. I like to draw a picture on the board. And the first person that can figure out what it is and tell us can have this candy bar. So, we'll get you the mic. I know this is going to be a little hard maybe, but it's a really good candy bar. I asked my daughter what a good candy bar would be, and she said a Mars bar. So, how many of you get hungry on the way home from church? Well, with your parents' permission, you can have this on the way home. So, and all you have to do is guess what the picture is on the board, and raise your hand, and then say it in the mic. Can you do that for me? I know one little girl that I found out yesterday. There was one little girl that used to be scared that I would do this or something like this. And so they would make sure that after the service that they would have to go to the bathroom so that they wouldn't be here when it was time for people to speak. So I hope that's not you. Can we have the mic? David has the mic. Okay. All right. Let's see how this goes. So as soon as you think you know what it is, then just raise your hand. And if there's more than one person that raises their hand, then we'll get the youngest person first. Okay? Is there someone?
A cross.
A cross. Okay, well, that's a good try, but you keep watching. As we get a little further here. Up here?
A window.
A window? Not quite. We're getting closer, though. Okay. If I don't see a hand, just let me know, David, okay? Is someone else?
An animal.
An animal? You're getting even closer. Wow. Yeah, that's... I was a little afraid here that my drawing might not be very good because no one's guessing it. But, all right, well, let's try this. I don't like that. Okay. Maybe I need to stand out of the way here. This seems like it's a hard guess. I don't know. Isn't that clear enough? Anyone? Okay. All right. Well, we'll try to make it easier here for you. Let's see. Okay. Anybody? Over here?
A sheep.
A sheep? Getting closer. That's closer than an animal, so that's good. Up here?
An ant.
An ant? We're going the other direction a little bit. It's too big for an ant. Here. Let's try to make this a little more clear. Does that help? There.
A chicken.
A chicken? Good try. Well,
a donkey.
A what?
A donkey.
A donkey? Not quite. We're getting closer, though. Keep trying.
A horse.
A horse? Not quite. Getting closer, though. This is kind of hard.
A bug.
A what?
A bug.
A bug? No? Okay, we got a lot of hands up. So who's the youngest here? Keep your hands up. Yeah, anybody that had their hands up, keep your hands up. Now, can anyone help me out? Who's the youngest of all the hands?
An elephant.
What did he say? What was that?
Elephant. An elephant.
Can anyone confirm what he's saying? Elephant. Yes. Okay. Good job. That was you? All right. So what I was going to do before I got interrupted was something like this. That's pretty, yeah, that's not too bad. So I have a question for you older ones. What is the relationship between, let's see here. What's the relationship between, let's say, this and this? So what's the relationship between this and this? Can anyone tell me? Go ahead. Someone had their hand up. Wayne, yeah.
It's all one. It's all one.
It's all one. So if I would just show you this or I would just show you this, what would you say? Is it still one? You wouldn't really be able to get the whole picture of what it is or what it's supposed to be. So if I would just draw this, you'd probably be guessing for the rest of the day. Or if I just show you this, but when I show it to you together, then after a while you're like the children, you're saying, oh, it's an elephant. By the time I was finished, it was clear to everybody what that was. But when I just started, I just showed you one part, it was incomplete. It didn't give you the full picture. It didn't give you the clear picture of what I was trying to represent. And that's a little bit, when we talk about a multicolored portrait of Jesus, the burden is that we have a complete picture, a full and complete picture. So when I say a multicolored picture of the church, or when I say a multicolored picture of Jesus, I'm essentially speaking about the same thing. Either title would work, because it's essentially speaking about the same thing. It's only as we put all the parts together that we get an accurate picture of what Jesus looks like or his body. And I don't think, as I go through this, I think you understand that in this context, we can't separate those two. Jesus and his body are inseparable. And it's only as we have all of those parts working and fitting together that we get a clear and complete and accurate picture of who Jesus is. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? Why did he do that? He had all these different functions, all these different gifts in the body. He gave them for the purpose for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, in verse 12. The purpose is so that we would all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. So it's singular. It's one perfect man. And we could, just for the sake of my somewhat crude illustration with the elephant, it's like all those different parts, and you can see them on the board. It's only when you fit them all together that it becomes one perfect unit. And I think that's how the body of Christ is. It's only as you put all these parts together and they find a way to flow and work together that you get a complete picture. You get one mature, one perfect man. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I think that is speaking simply of the fullness. I can borrow a little bit from some Bible commentaries. Is unto the measure of the stature. The word stature expresses the idea. It refers to the growth of a man. The stature is to be obtained. The stature to be attained to was that of Christ. Or we are to grow till we become like him. Of the fullness of Christ, the measure of the fullness means the full measure. It's a form of construction that is common in the Hebrew writings where two nouns are used, that one is to be rendered as the objective, as trees of greatness, for example, meaning great trees. Here it means that we should so advance in piety and knowledge as to become wholly like him. So that's the purpose of the function of the church, is so that we as individual members would become more and more like Jesus. Did you know that's the purpose of the church? I'm not saying I have the whole package or the complete inexhaustive description, but that is one of the purpose, that is the main purpose of the church, is so that you and I would become more like Jesus. That we would portray to the world an accurate, clear portrait of Christ. That's the purpose of the church. That's what it's all about. In Romans 12, verse 3, it says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Now, he's speaking to us as individuals. There's no one of us, no one single individual that should think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but he should think soberly, as God has dealt to everyone a measure of faith. God has only given me a measure of faith, and he's given you a measure of faith. So you could say, in that respect, I'm still somewhat incomplete in and of myself. I've only been given a measure. I haven't been given the fullness. And that's why I say, maybe I'm just the tail this morning. That's all I've been given, is the tail. Maybe all you've been given is the ear. So in that respect, we're incomplete. I mean, to just have this tail out here wagging all by itself is not going to do a lot of good. Or have this ear over here that's isolated from the tail. But it's when you bring those two together, it becomes a complete picture. For we are many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. A tail and an ear have different functions. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of each other. And then also in 1 Corinthians, look there a little bit as well, 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." And then he gives us some teaching on spiritual gifts. He talks about that anybody that is speaking in verse 3 by the Spirit of God, for no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts. In other words, there are many different kinds of gifts. There's a variety. There's a diversity in the gifts that God has given, but it's by the same source. It's by the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but it's the same Lord. There's different areas of ministry within the body, but it's the same Lord that motivated and gifted each one. It's for different purposes. I asked Wayne, how did I ask the question? Yeah, what does the number one have to do with number two? I would say what number one has to do with number two is, even though they're vastly different, the tail is for a vastly different purpose than the ear or the eye or the foot. But what they have in common is that they're a part of one unit. They're a part of a body. So there's different gifts in the body, and there is where you have an amazing, beautiful, and I call it the multi-colored portrait of Jesus, the multi-colored, the many different variations, beautiful variations. But they look sometimes vastly different. You could say there's no relationship between this and that, but when you see it in the context of the body, you say, yes, it all goes together. It works together very well. You know, so one has the gift of healing, another working of miracles, the other prophecy, the other discerning of spirits, another different kind of tongues, another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So God is in control here. He's giving those functions. He's giving those gifts to different brothers, different sisters in the body. And He says, for what purpose, if we keep going down here. He says in verse 25, so that there will be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Because where one suffers, everyone suffers with it. Where one is honored, they all rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Jesus. But you're individual members in that body. And all of you are gifted so different. You're so different. You know, you are so different than you. And you're gifted so different. Your personalities are so different. The things that God has blessed you with are so different from one another. And that's where you get that beautiful variation. And in the purpose is that God has given them, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church: apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. When the body with all its parts is functioning together as it's supposed to be, then what should it look like? See, if I would ask you this, if I would ask you about all these different parts on the board, if I would ask you the question, when all of this is connected and working together the way it should be, what would that be a picture of? An elephant. That's right. But now it doesn't look like one. It's not a complete picture. That ear waving all by itself and that trunk doing all this stuff, it's not complete. But if I connect all the dots and I bring it all together, everybody's like, yes, very clear, that's an elephant. When the church is functioning together in all its different variations and all its parts are working together, what should that look like? Jesus. That's right. And that's basically the message. The multicolored portrait of Jesus to the world. See, we are supposed to be portray a picture of Jesus to the world. The world should look at all the different parts of the church working together and functioning together the way he intended. And at the end of it all, do you know what they should say? They should say, that looks like Jesus. You know, we sing that song sometimes, or we say those things we desire, that we pray for that. You know, it goes a little bit like this. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wonderful passion and purity. Oh, my Savior divine. All my being refined until the beauty of Jesus would be seen in me. And that's a beautiful prayer to pray. But did you ever think about it that, you know, maybe we should just say, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. Because I would argue this morning that you by yourself will never, ever be able, even in your best time, will be able to give the complete picture of Jesus by yourself. And so when we pray that, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, we need to do it with the recognition that only as I'm connected to the body can that be shown in its completeness. Why is that? I want to show you from the scriptures why that is. And so I hope by the end of this message today that we'll pray that oftener. Lord, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. All his wonderful passion and purity. You ever put those two together? Passion and purity. Oh, my Savior divine, all our beings refine till the beauty of Jesus would be seen in us. We will never have the full expression of this happen as an individual. And I think God has intended for it to be that way. God has intended that we are enmeshed in the body of Christ so that this can be accomplished in a fuller, clearer sense. And so we ask, what is the purpose of the church? What part does the church play in your life? Is it just one of those necessary evils that you kind of have to put up with? And you really don't like the church? You really don't like your connection with it? You have as little to do with it as possible? It's just sort of something you have to do on Sunday morning? Or do you have a vision of your part and your place in the church? And how God has intended that the completeness of that picture emanating from your life and from my life will only be in its fullness as you and I are connected and are one and enmeshed in the body of Christ. I would like to encourage us to embrace that. You know, not just put up with the church. Embrace it. Embrace that opportunity to allow the reflection of Christ from my life to be more complete to the world by my relationship and interaction and functioning as a part of his body on earth. See, one of the, there's two dilemmas. Two problems, at least. One of them is that some of us have been hurt by the church. And we have a lot of scars, and there's a lot of history. And I want to speak about that a little bit at the end. The other dilemma is that it's not as simple just to say that the world should look at us and see Jesus. Because when we talk about the world, that's a fairly broad term. And sometimes some of that world has a wrong concept of what Jesus should look like. And I think that's something that we need to recognize. The most important thing this morning is not that the world says they see Jesus in us. The most important thing is that the world does see Jesus in us, even if they don't recognize it or acknowledge it. See, a lot of people have created a Jesus of their own liking. And so the world could have a false view of who Jesus is. And so they're looking for something in us that is not in here. And so they might say, they might look at you or me or him, and they might say, the way you're acting, the way you're relating, I don't see Jesus in you. The most important thing is not whether they acknowledge that or whether they don't, because they might have a wrong view of Jesus. A lot of people have made a God of their own image. They've made a Jesus that they're comfortable with. The important thing is, the primary concern for you and I should be that we are portraying Jesus to the world accurately. That should be the most important thing. And that we recognize that it's only as we live and walk together that we're able to accomplish this. See, on Wednesday night we looked at talents in the Bible out of Matthew, and we talked a little bit about how a talent is a measure that's been given to us, and it's a measure of responsibility, and that God expects a return from that. And I want to think about that this morning when we think about portraying Jesus to the world accurately. That's a responsibility that we've been given. And I think we should feel that burden. We should feel that responsibility. We should feel the gravity of that. That's why I say our primary concern should be, before God, that we are giving an accurate picture to the world. Regardless if they love it or hate it. It's not the point. Not everyone will love it, as we're going to see. What is the portrait or the picture of Christ in the Bible? And this is not an exhaustive study. I'm sure you could add things to this. But maybe just a few things that get us thinking. Just a brief look through the Bible. And in put yourself in the shoes of those people that were watching Christ and looking at him. What was the picture that they were getting? If you and I would have the opportunity this morning to go back there and ask different people, what is Jesus like? You know, we could actually go there and have an interview with them. People that actually saw Jesus and interacted with him. And we could go there and we could say, hey, what was Jesus like? What was your impression of Jesus? Give me a little picture of what your encounter was with Jesus. Do you think you would get the same answer from everybody? I don't think so. I think you would get probably as varied answer as there were people. Some would say that when they describe Jesus to you, some would come and say, this is what Jesus looked like. I spent 2 days with him up on the mountain, and Jesus looks just like this, like the trunk. This is exactly what he looks like. This is exactly what the trunk is for. This is my experience with Jesus, and I spent 2 days with him. The next person would say, you know what, I spent a week with him. And this is what Jesus looked like. You got a big foot? That's what Jesus looked like. The next person would say, no, Jesus looked like this. I studied him. I talked with him for many hours. I had him over my house. He counseled me and helped my wife and I. And this is what Jesus looked like. Who's right? Who's right and who's wrong? I mean, they're saying very different things. And so after a while, you would say, which one of you really saw Jesus? I mean, what does the tail have to do with the ear? And how can you say Jesus is like a tail, and Jesus is like a trunk, and Jesus is like an ear all at the same time? How can you say that? It's a contradiction, right? Wrong. Well, let's look at it. In Luke 4, here you have a group of people. They're spending time with Jesus. And this is what they came away with. They said in Luke 4, verse 18, Jesus is preaching to them. He has the scroll open, and he's preaching to them out of the Word of God. And he's saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And at the end, you know what they said it looks like? It says they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. So that's what they heard. That's what they saw as Jesus was preaching. They're like, wow, the gracious words are coming out of his mouth. That's what they saw of Jesus. Is that an accurate picture? Very much so. Very accurate picture. Well, there's another group of people that was listening to one of Jesus' disciples, Stephen, in Acts 7, and they heard Stephen speak. Okay, so here is Jesus, and people are marveling at the gracious words, and now they are listening to one of Jesus' disciples, and you know what they did? It grated on their ears so badly that it says they stopped their ears. They couldn't stand what he was saying. It grated on them so badly they just couldn't. They didn't even have time to run away. It was just like, stop! Don't say those things. And they ran at him in anger with stones, and they stoned him. And so you might say, we're both from the same source? How can that be? How can some people listen to Jesus and they marvel? They just drink it in. They just soak it in. The gracious words. Oh, the beautiful gracious words. And then the next person who's also speaking the words of Jesus, it's like, stop him! I don't want to hear what he says. Isn't that a contradiction? Do they have the same message you could have? Are they both from the same source? How could it bring such a different... And so we're trying to get a picture of who Jesus is. What is Jesus like? And so we talk to these people who sat in the synagogue and we say, yeah, when we heard him preach, it was beautiful. Ooh, it just washed over us. It was just beautiful, gracious words. And then you go, is that your experience too? No. When we heard him preach, it was like, stop, I can't stand hearing you. Well, it must be that he had a totally different, maybe he's from a different, maybe he's serving a completely different master. You have another account where Jesus is how he related to people. Okay, so we're trying to get a picture of how Jesus relates to people. Because we want to relate to people in the right way. So we're trying to get a picture. What is Jesus like when he relates to people? Well, in Matthew 9, we get a little glimpse of this. He says, when he saw the multitudes, it says he was moved with compassion for them. Because they were weary and scattered, having like sheep having no shepherd. And so Jesus, and we're watching him. Jesus, how do you relate to people? Because I want to be Christ-like in the way I relate to people. And so we're watching him. He's seeing the multitude. The mixed multitude, all these different people, all these different places. And you see his heart being moved with compassion. And you say, yes, that's a picture, I got it. But then, and then you see him in another place, in Mark, where he comes upon this rich young ruler. And he's counseling him. And you say, this is great, I got to sit in on this one. I need so much help as I counsel people. So I want to see how Jesus did it. I want to get a picture of how Jesus did it. So we sit in on the counseling session. And we watch him, and it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And we say, that's it. That's how you got to treat people. You got to look at them and love them. And so we think we got this thing pretty much together, and we got this pretty accurate picture now. There's two testimonies here. And we keep walking along, and then he comes on to another group of people. And he's speaking to them, he's sharing with them. In Mark 3, he's asking them a question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to evil, to save life or kill? But they kept silent. And then Jesus says, and when he had looked around them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as though. Now we're taken back a little bit. Lord, where is the compassion you had? Now he's grieved with them. In fact, it says he looks at them with anger. And I think that anger is described in being grieved. I don't think he was yelling and cursing at them, but he was grieved with them. And just as we're starting to get confused, we come on this woman that was caught in adultery. And we think, okay, I know. We just walked away from a group of people that he was angry with, he was grieved with. So hang on to your seatbelts here. And then Jesus looks at her and he says, where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And we're like, I'm having a hard time, staying caught up with him. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. All right. So maybe we turn the corner here. And now we come up to a group of the Pharisees and the religious scribes and Sadducees. And Jesus is saying to them, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Now, if we would interview all those different people that we just talked about, and maybe a few more, and we would say to them, tell us what Jesus is like. And we would just ask broad questions. We would say, did you feel condemnation from Jesus when he ministered to you? What do you think they would have answered? Did you feel some condemnation from Jesus when he ministered to you? What do you think they would have answered? Yes or no? I'm not sure I know. I thought maybe you're brave enough to answer, but I do think the answer that I would have gotten from the Pharisees might have been a little different than the answer I would have gotten from the woman caught in adultery. I think that's fair. Maybe each of them had a little different picture of what Jesus was like. Or how about the ones that were being whipped out of the temple? Their tables were overturned, the cattle were running around, they lost all their money, and Jesus is there with a whip chasing them all out. If I would have asked them, what's Jesus like? What's your experience with Jesus? I don't know, it's still hurting pretty bad. Or had gone to the woman caught in adultery and he said, oh, praise God, no condemnation. And after a while, we would have said, are we talking about the same Jesus? Or what about in Jude 1:22, it says, on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. Make a distinction. I'm often amazed at the wealth of insight that can come from a simple thing like a brothers' meeting. You have all this variation, all these different colors sitting around a table talking about the same situation. And I often marvel. In fact, I've been learning to appreciate that more and more. The wealth of insight that can come from a place like that. And I'm beginning and learning to value that more and more in my own life. I want to gather people around me like that, that can speak into my life. Not just with one twang, but with many twangs. Because it's in that wealth of insight and gifts that benefit me the most. See, I can go around and I can just gather people around me that are like me, and that that only will tell me what I want to hear, like some of those kings did. They had 400 prophets, but they all spoke with one mouth. They all said one thing. They said what the king wanted to hear. So I can gather a little group of people around me that will only speak what I want to hear in my life. That's the most comfortable. And it feels the most safe, but it's probably the most dangerous. You know, usually where this becomes very sensitive, at least in one area, that it often becomes very sensitive, is when the church is trying to deal with sin. And it's and in times like that, you know, we might say, we all say that, well, let's just deal with the person the way Jesus did. Isn't that easy? That's a really good answer. Let's just deal with this sin problem the way Jesus did. Just relate to him. Just relate to sinners like Jesus did. And that's true. We should. That's very true. But as I think you understand from the examples that we gave, that it's a little deeper. The answer to that may be a little deeper than just a surface response. I think it takes the whole counsel of God's Word. It takes the wisdom and the gifts of many who are involved, giving input and insight. It takes it working together, not just my perspective. See, we all struggle, including myself, with our own biases and our own narrow-minded experiences to some extent. We are influenced by the experiences from our past. And I'm not saying there's not some value in that. We can learn things from that. But it also has a tendency to put us on a bit of a narrow-minded perspective. Because we're biased by that. We're influenced by that. Sometimes we're still hurting from that. Sometimes we still haven't resolved that. And so we go into reaction modes. And anything that comes along, we're speaking out of the reaction of our past. Out of the hurt and the pain and the bitterness from some bad things we went through. And so what it does is it puts a narrow-minded perspective. And it does for me too. I'm just acknowledging a common problem. I know it does. And so we need, first of all, we need to, by God's grace, resolve those things. Forgive and process those things and find healing and being able to leave our past there and move on. That's the first thing we need. The second thing we need is we need to always seek to get a broad perspective of the whole counsel of God's Word. And thirdly, we need to understand how God has intended in the context of the church and brothers and sisters working together, how that can be accomplished in a more complete way. So we're hindered, or we are influenced to some measure by those things, and so it hinders us from having the proper Christ-like approach in every situation. I know of a situation where, you know, there's some problems between two people. Okay? And there's a group of people ministering to the one person over here, and then there's another group of people ministering to the other person over here. But the two groups are not communicating with each other. And so this group over here has a perspective from this person's perspective, and they're giving him advice. And the person over here has a perspective from this person's perspective. And maybe there's a measure of truth in both, but how much more helpful would it be if those two would get together and learn from each other and be able to minister to the same situation together. So here's a dilemma that we face. Well, first of all, let me say this. We need to appreciate, that's the point, we need to appreciate the opportunity to work together with the rest of the body. One brother has been given the gift of mercy and compassion. And that is an essential gift in the church. That is a beautiful gift. But the other brother in the same church has not been given the gift of mercy and compassion. Do you know what gift he's been given? Maybe the gift of discernment. And so you have two brothers with two different gifts, both trying to help the same person. How are you going to have a person with the gift of discernment be able to work alongside the person with the gift of mercy and compassion and both try to help the same person? And I'll give you an illustration of this in the scriptures. In Luke 13, you're welcome to turn there. You have this played out in a parable. And here's the problem. You have two of these brothers, both trying to figure out what to do with a tree. In Luke 13, verse 6, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this tree and find none." He said, "Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" Fair enough. You know, is he right? He's got some discernment here. He's looking at this tree and he's saying, "Look, brothers, for 3 years this tree has been taking up place and energy and time. For 3 years, I mean, not just 1 year, but the second year we came looking for fruit. The third year we came looking for fruit. It's time to cut it off. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone for this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down." After that, you can cut it down. Don't ask me, the mercy person, to cut it down. I'll maybe allow you to do it. But you see what I'm saying here? And so, and that's beautiful, by the way. Maybe the mercy person was never cut out by God to cut the tree down. But he also has to find a place to allow the one with the cutters to do it. But he puts in an appeal. You see his mercy heart coming out. It's beautiful. He says, "Yes, it's true for 3 years, but you know, I got some things I've been praying about. I got something that I..." See, he wasn't just saying, "Let's just ignore it for another year." He said, "I got some things that were laid on my heart and I was praying." I'm just surmising here, but you get the picture. "There's some things I would like to try. I want to get to know this person. I want to spend some time with him in this next year. We agreed together. We talked. We're going to go out once a week. We're going to have some Bible studies together. Would you allow me? Would you give me some time to do this?" And wonderful! Praise God! The church needs people like that. Aren't we all glad for people like that? I'm glad for people like that in my life, who gave me another chance, who went that extra mile, who just made that phone call when others had kind of given up on something in my life. And he just gave it one more try. And it was what I needed. We need a church full of people like that. But we also need the other. And you could say, what's the relationship between the two? I mean, they're so opposite. One's got this saw, he's ready to cut, and the other's got all this fertilizer bags over his shoulder. How can the two work together? Well, they're a part of the body. One's a tail, the other's an ear. One's a foot, the other's a trunk. And it's only as those two, if you would have a church just full of one or the other, you'd have problems. The job wouldn't get done, whatever that is, in the way God wants it to. But you put those two together, You got the one to put a little pressure on the situation. You got the other to come alongside them and minister. You know, those two work together and you have something that's powerful. And so my point is that you with the saw and you with the fertilizer need each other. You got to get along. You got to find your place together in the body and work together in order for there to be the complete picture of Christ. One without the other, you'll have an incomplete picture of Christ. And I think I've shown that, even the way Jesus related. See, Jesus was the only one that had it all. Jesus was the only one that was complete in that sense, that he had the perfect, complete balance of gifts in every situation. We don't. I don't. You don't. That's why we need each other. Only Jesus could go around Galilee in its completeness. Every situation, however varied it was, he had the perfect balance to minister, the perfect gifts, the perfect... we don't. We gotta get together and become one body. So the burden of the message is simply that we portray Jesus to the world accurately. That we recognize that it's only as we live and walk together that we're able to accomplish this in the completeness that God has intended. It's crucial. It's crucial to our own and our children's and our own spiritual well-beings and our children's spiritual well-being that we're able to resolve those things from the past, however hurtful they were, however different they were than we're promoting this morning, and even the sad mistakes that we've made here. There has to be a way that we can resolve those things and say, God, we want to move forward together. Learn from those mistakes. Resolve them, whatever that takes. You know, it's often the way it is. You have a bad experience in a relationship. It's very hard because you're making yourself vulnerable to be hurt again. And we don't like that. We don't like to take chances. Maybe we've been hurt in this certain... You know, it's a little bit like a little baby that touches a stove. I got burnt. They learn to stay away from that. And that's a bit how we are sometimes with experiences in our past. We were disappointed. I thought I had a good relationship with that sister and I opened up to her or that brother and they disappointed me. They let me down. And so I'm not going to go there again. I was hurt. And I was disappointed. My expectations were disappointed. I'm not going to go there again. You know what we've just done? We've isolated ourselves. Maybe we just need to learn some things. Ask God what he wants us to learn from that. And then find a place where we have the courage to pursue that again. Because it's essential. You become cut off from the body. You become isolated from your brothers and sisters. You become more vulnerable on your own. You just do. You become more vulnerable on your own to deception, to sin. I said this already, even we're talking about deception. I said this already, that if I feel like God has shown me something from the Scriptures, and I can't look back in history and find where the church historically has, I'm not saying the broader church, but where God's people historically have preached and taught that, then I think it should raise a lot of red flags about what I think I got from here. If I think that somehow in 2016, God is going to give me a revelation on something that he's never given anybody else, I'm sorry, I'm in pretty dangerous water. I don't think there's some new revelation to discover in 2016 that the church historically has not believed in taught, at least to a measure. And I'm open for discussion on that, but that's my conviction. I'm not saying all of the church, but to just become boneheaded about some particular doctrine that I think I've discovered and disregard my brothers and sisters, the church in the past, I think I have to be very careful with that. So my encouragement to all of us in closing here is jump in with both feet. Let's get off the bench and get involved and be a real functioning part of the church, if we're not. I'm just speaking broadly here. You take it before God in your own hearts. Let's allow God to use others to build me up and allow God to use me to build others up. What am I this morning? What are you? Maybe you're a trunk. Maybe I'm the tail. Maybe I'm just the toes. My prayer is that as we all mesh together in the body, you know that and we learn to do that. We learn to mesh together in one body and function as God has intended for us. Then after a while, the world around us is going to do what the children did this morning. As they were watching this and all these individual parts coming together. Finally, one person said, an elephant. And my prayer is that as the world is watching us, and believe me, they are, and they're seeing all these parts come together, begin to work together. Finally, one person will look at that and say, Jesus. Isn't that what we all want? Are you willing? Am I willing to jump in with both feet and do my part to accomplish that? May God bless you, and let's continue to pray for that. Pray for each other. That God would do that in our midst.